You can turn to Matthew 6, if you would, please. And we're going to continue this series in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Craig graciously read from the NIV. I want to read from the Message, the same verses, just to kind of get a feel for what it's writing here. It says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth. Someone in the background said, do I have to? Wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. Now, this isn't the original scripture, but sometimes I read this just to get a little flavor for what the author is communicating in a way that maybe we might talk it in the neighborhood in our day-to-day life. This is the third of three spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at in Matthew 6. The last 2 weeks, we focused first on almsgiving or giving, helping those in need, and last week, the focus was on prayer. But in both cases, the message is very clear. Don't be ostentatious. Don't be showy. Don't do this stuff so other people will see you doing it and you get their reward or their glory. Because when you do that, you lose the glory of God. You lose His reward. God will reward you, it says here, as you practice in secret. We talked about that as much as possible. When it says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, sometimes those arms work in unison. So it's not like you got to do one of these deals, but try to keep it humble, keep it as much apart from you as possible. As the Holy Spirit leads you, do it. If not, it says you settle for earthly reward that will be here today and gone mañana. You know what that's like. Here and then gone. And it's like, I call it often like eating cotton candy. You take that bite and it's so good and it melts and it's gone. And you just want to hang on to it, but you can't. And we don't want our rewards to be like that either as we operate. I was thinking about this morning, it says, not that we would show, but that the world would see Jesus. Because it's obvious as we started this series, Matthew 5, 13 to 16 reminds us, let your good work shine, your light, your salt, so the world might see, but then not glorify you or me, glorify Him. So it's not like God doesn't want us to do this stuff publicly, but don't do it for the purpose of public acclaim and compliments from others. Today we're going to look at a very popular topic, one that's talked about probably at least 15 to 20 times a week, that's fasting. When's the last time you've heard that word? You said, well, I'm not that fast of a runner. No, that's not what it's about, but I'm not. Richard Foster, in A Celebration of Discipline, writes these words, fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Yet in one pastor's research, he found out that there was not one book written on the subject of fasting between 1861 and 1954. That's how popular the subject matter is. There's no doubt that when you study fasting, most often in the Bible, it's linked to prayer. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, but fasting seems to carry not only a special mystique, but it also hits us, unfortunately, right where it hurts. Science records that one can go 40 days without food, 3 days without water, and 8 minutes without air. And yet in this fast food crazed society we live in, we would say, I can't go more than 8 minutes without food, you know, and reverse the order. And fasting isn't always about food. If you think you got that one mastered, you know, give up your phone for a day or two. Or any kind of media thing or a hobby or a habit that is ingrained in your life. Shut off the boob tube, whatever it might be. And you start to get these pains and groans of, ooh, I think this one's hurting more than I think it is. Maybe, as Smokey Robinson said, it really does have a hold on me. And I want to ask God to break that hold. And yet we would probably say it's pretty difficult, and that's why many of us don't do it on a regular basis, and perhaps we don't do it at all. We don't share the conviction of an officer in the old Turkish war. Or maybe we do. He was trying to encourage his beleaguered troops. He told his men that if you die in battle, they would sup with Jesus Christ in paradise. And the men got all fired up. All of a sudden, they were willing to lay down their life to go. The worst that could happen is they would die, and then they would eat with Jesus. But all of a sudden, they're looking for the officer, and he was gone. And they said, what happened to the officer? He fled. And when they got a hold of him, they asked him, why, didn't you want to sup with Christ? Well, he said, not really, because I was fasting that day. Martin Luther reported in Table Talk, at least he was honest. Or was he? Fasting, scripturally, was usually done in many different scenarios. Humiliation and penitence for sin is probably one of the most often ones. When that Spirit of God falls on me in conviction, and I ask the Lord by spending devoted time with Him alone, that He would clear my spirit. Perhaps break the habit, break the bond, give me a heart of forgiveness, whatever it might be. Lamentation in battle, bereavement, bad news. When Nehemiah got the news that the walls in Jerusalem had been torn down, the first thing he did was he wept, he prayed, and he fasted. And what he did, he went into a confession of his sins as well as the sins of the people. That's a sign of true penitence from a leader, that he's not telling you about your stuff. He's including himself, first and foremost, in the mess. It was ordained moments of opportunity, such as Esther, such a time as this, and Daniel, when they were called to stand up in a very unusual God-ordained moment. Sometimes it was fasting when they were overwhelmed with grief, when David found out that the baby that he had out of wedlock with Bathsheba was in trouble. And he fasted and wept. And then there's that amazing call of fasting by the wicked Ninevites. And I want to read this. This was a bad people. So bad that Jonah, when he got the word from God, he said, I ain't going there. Exit stage right. You want me to go this way? I'm out of here. Well, God was fully in control. And he brought this little message to the Ninevites in chapter 3. And it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least. They put on sackcloth. The news reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. In an instant, when that message came out and they called on God, they fasted. They knew their own guilt. They knew their evil ways. They knew that only God could change them. And the king, who I'm sure moments before was probably shouting negative things toward this great God, calls for a national fast. Usually fasting wasn't a forced condition. In fact, in the Old Testament, the fast was primarily for the Day of Atonement, the 10th day on the 7th month, when the Jewish people were commanded to set apart food. Let me read from Leviticus 16. 28, the man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all sins. It's a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself, which was afraid for fasting. This was to happen every day of atonement that the Jews would celebrate. Denying yourself from the pleasures of food and labor and work so they could focus fully on the Lord without distraction. The flesh is a tough thing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, that great picture of an athlete running. And he says, beat your body into subjection. Why? Because he was saying, the flesh is so strong, it'll blow away what your spirit wants to do. Or as said often in Scripture, the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. And when you get into practice of starving those habits, the spirit has a way of lifting up to start to give you victory in the very things that keep dragging you down and dragging me down all the time. Well, as days progressed, fast increased. They became more prominent. In Judges 20, when the Israelites fought the Benjamites, they went from sunrise to sunset. In 1 Samuel 31:13, after Saul's death, there was a 7-day fast, a 3-week fast in Daniel 10, a 40-day fast. Moses went up on the mountain. He came down to a real nice party, didn't he? The people rebelled in the valley. And even Jesus in Matthew 4 fasted 40 days in the wilderness, right after his baptism, right after that great moment of victory. This is my beloved son, of whom I'm well pleased, tempted in the wilderness, weary and hungry. And isn't it interesting that Satan's first temptation of the three was, hey, see those stones over there? I'll bet you're hungry. I can turn them into bread for you. Jesus' response, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. A little later, as Jesus was walking with his disciples and getting them ready for when he was soon to depart, they got into a place where they were stuck. The disciples ran into a man they were ministering to who was demon-possessed, and they couldn't get rid of this thing. And Jesus came by kind of frustrated, I imagine. He goes, what do I got to teach you guys? And some of the manuscripts says some of these things need fasting and prayer, not just prayer. You might be in a place like that, that God's calling you to fast and pray and set time alone, to break a habit, to build a relationship, to create a new desire within you for the God who you love, but sometimes gets a little fuzzy as we let the world and life kind of overwhelm us. Deaths were held in the 5th and 7th months in Zechariah 7 and 8 when they prayed for justice and mercy. It's a great thing for the church to do now. Same things that God's concerned about, but fight it God's way. Start with fasting and prayer, and then to let the Lord lead. And let us be leaders. But then there's that fast in Luke 18 that we referred to a couple weeks ago by our friend, the pious and proud Pharisee. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. What a great guy. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Sincere expression of his heart rather than a showy expression of who he wanted other people to see. I give a lot, I fast a lot, I come here often. I'm not like those guys. And the Lord's going, whew, get this stink out of here. Because God knows our heart. If I believed that every moment of every day, how different I would live my life with his help. Ironically, when the Pharisees and John's disciples questioned Jesus, hey, How come your disciples aren't fasting like ours in Matthew 9:15? His response, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? It should be a time of joy. And you know, hourly, it's still to be a time of joy as we look at this text. And we'll see that in a minute here. See, more than the fast was a condition of the heart and the response to society's hurts, needs, and evil. Probably one of the greatest sections in Scripture on fasting is in Isaiah 58. You can turn there if you wish. Or should I say, find it on your phone. I'm learning slow. Don't do the games though, please. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You know what it's like when you get hungry. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. The Word of God says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for laying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call an acceptable fast to the Lord? Well, he doesn't leave it there. He gives us some instruction. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And it goes down to verse 14. This kind of fast calls outward action, holy action, Sermon of the Mount action. As I fix myself on God and am used to be an instrument of justice, of holiness, of mercy, of grace, of generosity to those in need. It's never just about ourselves. That might be the very spirit that needs to be broken in the first place. We're great on a Christianity today of what do I get for me? What's in it for me? He who denies himself daily takes up his cross and follows him. It's true Christianity. And it's hard to hang on to that in a world that says, me, 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 me. Fasting is good for the soul. It's good for the kingdom of God. It's even good medically for the health of one's body. A lot of your organs need rest and a time just to recoup because our body was made to heal itself for the most part. Now, since the fall, that is so complex, I'm not even going to go there. You can talk to Pastor Che, you can talk to Brian, you can talk to any one of our wonderful physicians and they can tell you. But I know our body needs it. We overwork it. And oftentimes that comes back to damage ourselves. How you fast, when you fast, might be determined by your relationship with the Lord. It might also be determined by your physical condition. If you got to eat something with the medication you're on, you need to do that. If fasting causes me to mess up something else, you need to understand it may not be food for you. It might be just setting a time apart from everything just to get alone with God. God knows. Food could be replaced by any dominating habit you were consumed by. And yet fasting in Matthew 6, through all that prohibition and instruction, Jesus says, when you fast, in verse 16. In verse 17, he says, when you fast. In other words, it's a presumption that fasting is happening. So it's not like, if you choose to do this, I presume maybe you are doing this, and I want to tell you how to do it right. It's a way of sharing that we depend upon God alone and draw all of our strength from Him directly and then His resources. Sometimes we want to bypass God to get to the goodies, don't we? He's saying, come to me. I am the goody. I am the goddy. I am God. And then trust me to give you what you need, sometimes what you desire, but He promises to meet my needs. We'll see a little later in Matthew 6. It's a time to sharpen one's focus and meditation if you use the time and worship and draw near to God, relationally perhaps to gain wisdom in the situation you find yourself in. It's a great time to gain wisdom, to get in front of the Scriptures and quiet out everything. Maybe you fast with a friend. Debbie and I, we were getting pressed to think about this thing called marriage. She was at least 2 months ahead of me. I wasn't ready. And she was ready. I wonder if you regret that now, do you? She was talking quiet. Who said that? But we took a day apart from each other, fasted, and we prayed and we met with our spiritual counselor. Mine happens to be in this audience today. I won't point him out, but he knows who he is. And Debbie went to the lady who led her to the Lord. I was juggling the possibility of 2 jobs out of town. And you know, for a guy, you got to follow the work call. And I wasn't very good at long-distance relationships. I had tried that one time, and that just wasn't for me. If you can do it, God bless you. And we met again the next day, and I'll be darned, both came up with the same conclusion. The conclusion that for me, I don't know why it was just about me, but it had nothing to do with a job. It had everything to do with the fear of making a commitment. You know, guys, God bless you. I know a lot of you guys want to be married, and gals as well. But sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Because the freer you are, the harder it is to give up some of that freedom. Because let me tell you, you will. And if anyone tells you differently, they're lying. But it's a good thing. That might be something you need to pray and fast about. Who's in control? What is God trying to speak into you if that's the case? Sometimes we gather together for a corporate and a national time of prayer and fasting to repent before God for our sinful ways, to seek His forgiveness, to seek His wisdom based on situations that we're in, to seek His mercy, Joel chapter 2. When the prophet says, rend your heart, not your garment. I don't want your sackcloth and ashes. I want you. I want you. Even in 1863, Abraham Lincoln's fasting declaration during the Civil War, some of the words from that declaration. We become intoxicated with unbroken success, too self-sufficient and too proud to pray. Think that might apply today? I got a hunch it would. Fasting is an effective and powerful spiritual discipline for all of us. Start small. Maybe a couple hours, maybe a meal. Get in the habit of using it, not just to, you know, I used to do it and I'm doing this stuff, but I'm really thinking, did I lose any weight yet? It's amazing when that's my motive. Usually I end up gaining more than I lost in the first place. And I have to be honest about that. Why am I doing this crazy thing? Because I need the Lord. I need to get in connection with Him in a more meaningful way. It's effective and powerful spiritual discipline. But if you do it, consider the instruction in Matthew 6. First, His rebuke, and secondly, His approval. Look what He says, Jesus says, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. 2 weeks ago, we brought up the presence of the word hypocrite, so I won't go over all that again. But he's saying, do not fast as the hypocrites do. Are you faking it or is it genuine? Are you got this real pious looking outside, but your condition inside is sorry? Remember the word hypocrites, they were play actors, pretending to be what they're not. In drama, the outfit here might have even included the mask. They put on this mask of prayer while they're fasting. It says here, distorting their face, disguising themselves from what they really are inside, who they really are. And these hypocritical fasters had this down pat. They knew how to play the religious game and look good in the eyes of other people. That's what they settled for. Not only did they fast, but they let the world know it. The word disfigured here means a corrupted sacrifice. In other words, this was a waste of time, absolute waste. Pleased you? Maybe it impressed somebody else? The showmen were fasting is what it means. Don't fake it. It's similar to what Paul writes in Colossians 3:22 and Ephesians 6:6 when he says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not to man, not just when your boss is looking at you. In other words, he says, don't give them eye service. You know, you work hard, then they're gone. There's a great Verizon commercial, I think it is. And, you know, they're playing games and doing all. Then the boss comes in and they got, the boss is here, and everyone changes real quick. We had that happen on... We have July 4th. If you guys drive places to see fireworks, just come to our street. We even have grand finales. And they last till about 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning for weeks at a time. And, I mean, one guy blew off $20,000 worth of fireworks one night. Now, I know a little bit about this house. That's either not legal money... or something happened with this dude. He's got a big credit card charge. But the streets are just lined with people, and they're blowing firework bottles in the middle of the street, and a police car comes by. Boo! Everyone's booing. It was amazing. And he stopped in front of that house for about 10 minutes. I thought, oh, we're in trouble now, you know. Gets into his car, puts it in drive, starts moving, and everyone's cheering, and as soon as he got down the end of the street and turned, boom, there they go again. Talk about eye service at its best. They could care less. But here, these Pharisees, upon fasting, would walk around with unwashed faces, untrimmed hair, even some cases, ashes in sackcloth, and some of them even took to cutting. We think that's a modern phenomenon with our teens. It's actually mentioned in Leviticus 19:28. Don't do it. It's actually mentioned, you're going to hate this one, but we live in an area of grace, right? That's a verse that also says don't do tattoos. There actually is a verse. I didn't even think the word tattoo was, I thought, you know, apart from Fantasy Island, I thought that was a modern, so you don't know who Fantasy Island is, Google it. Look for a little tattoo, okay? But here the Pharisees were taking part in rigorous asceticism. And there was no mistaking, these men knew what they were up to. I would call them the original prune faces. Or as one commentator stated, they look like men with liver disorders. Withholding from food, get this somber, gloomy look on their face, and as if to say, a sign, I'm fasting, can't you tell? Back here, I'm pretty spiritual, don't you know? No reward. Their goal was to make it obvious to men, and they did. Their reward was received in full, which is an absolute empty expression of piety, of religious discipline. It was a waste of time, a stumbling block to others, and gained them no affirmation in God's eyes. What Jesus then says, Here's how you should pray with a proper motivation in presentation, how you should fast. Verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will be not obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, he says, but when you fast, put oil on your head. It's that picture of anointing. It's a picture of joy from the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 9:7, you'll see it. It's a reminder that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Thus, no matter what's going on inside, I can be joyous outside. Wash your face so it'll be not obvious to men that you're fasting. Some commentators said, go as far as putting on cologne and perfume and make sure in the far extreme people think, hey, it's just a normal day. You look good. What's up? Nothing. Hey, how was that food going on? Oh, great. And the joy of the Lord is all over you. And that becomes attractive to God and to drawing others to God. It's not obvious to most. Some will know not because of the attention that's drawing to themselves. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you agree with your wife for the next, or husband, for the next several days or day. Don't cook. So it's not like you can keep yourself completely secret. The point is, though, don't make it showy for the purpose of getting acknowledgement from other people. They were to be as unconscious as possible as to what they were doing. From the secret cry of the heart to a God who sees all and knows all, in secret, the Father who sees in secret will reward you, is what it says. Just like giving, just like prayer. They're powerful disciplines. They're private disciplines. Sometimes they're corporate disciplines. But it's never for the purpose of being a showboat to others. We got to fight that. I have to fight that sometime. I told you. One of my big pests in my life is that desire to be a people pleaser. I've got to continually check this and check it and check it, almost moment by moment by moment as I do it. Something in me wants to say, hey, acknowledge what I'm doing. Make me feel good. And the Lord says, is that really what you want? You want it, I'll give it to you. That's all you got. You trust me, and your reward is going to come later. And I often find not only later, he'll give you what you need now as you honor him and seek him first. Another commentator said, God will observe the sorrowing, sad, mournful, selfish spirit, but we're not meant to parade it around to the world. That's what God sees in secret. Oh, fast, please fast, but fast in the right way. G. Campbell Morgan said these words, oh, my life, thou should keep perpetual Lent within the secret chamber of thy being, everlasting Easter on thy face. The joy of the Lord is here on my countenance, withdraws people to something beyond myself. Lent inside, Easter outside. Fasting, like almsgiving and prayer, are key components to kingdom living, kingdom building. Because we can't do this thing alone. In fact, we're not supposed to do it alone. Leaning on those everlasting arms. There's a time to feast. There's a time to fast. Foster says, fasting is feasting. May we desire a more joyful diet with sweet Jesus in the days ahead as he leads us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I got to confess, it's easy to read over these verses, not give them a whole lot of thought, because I too can be one of those people who don't partake in this discipline as often as I should, let alone battle with doing it the right way. I pray, Lord God, that you would lead us in this wonderful discipline that causes us to set full devotion attention, motivation upon you as you desire to make us your people fully. That great word, love the Lord thy God with all. That word all. Make us all believers, followers of Jesus. Use this gift of fasting as you see fit. Honor it in each individual, each home, even here as a fellowship, as we look to some of the great challenges in the days ahead. Take us to a new level of depth and a new praise of height as we understand more and more who you are, how you love us, how you desire to use us within as well as without. We commit ourselves to you. Break us free from those things that would even kind of poo-poo this message before it gets started. Lead us in your everlasting way, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen.